This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Are we just trying to make ourselves feel better? أعوذ بالله السميع من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين والعاقبة للمتقين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and bearing witness that none has the right to be worshipped or unconditionally obeyed except for Him, and we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His final messenger. We ask Allah to send His peace and blessings upon Him, the prophets and messengers that came before Him, His family and companions that served alongside Him, and those that follow in His blessed path until the Day of Judgment, and we ask Allah to make us amongst them. Allahumma ameen. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a question that has come up now in the wake of Gaza quite a bit, which is, how do you continue to teach while at the same time observing a genocide? And what should you be teaching? What should we be lecturing about? What should we be studying in the wake of this genocide? And how much does religion play a role in inspiring people to continue versus becoming complacent with the circumstances that are ahead of us? And subhanAllah, you know, usually when something starts, there is a renewed interest in that cause. And so you'll find that there is almost unanimity where there is any place where people can speak about the issue that everyone's talking about the same thing. And then as time goes on, you see that the nature of the khutbah start to change. You see that the nature of the lessons start to change. And that is indicative of how the people as a whole have moved on. Now, when it comes to Gaza, where you have something that has continued for so long and with no end really in sight when it comes to the cruelty of the Zionist occupation against our brothers and sisters, there is a question, you know, what are we supposed to be focusing on at this point? And are we inspiring people towards contribution, or are we making them complacent with the circumstances ahead? And by the way, even with the people of Gaza, there is a sentiment at times that they don't want to continue to be spoken about as heroes. They want your support against their villains. They don't want you to keep talking about how great they are. They want you to be as great as you can so that you can uplift them in these terrible circumstances that they are in. This factors into a larger question: the role of religion, the role of religious teaching this day and age, and how we speak about these various things. And it goes back to a statement that Marx famously said, that religion is the opium of the people, that religion is a means of social control, that religion is a means of sedation, that religion is a means of complacency. And it does not cause people to rise above in the midst of their circumstances. Instead, it causes them to become complacent with their circumstances and for everyone to accept this as the divine will of God without making their best effort. And that can be true in regards to some religious teaching. It can be true in regards to some religions. When the foundation of religion is one that robs you of your choice, that robs you of your efforts, that robs you of your ability to impact and influence your own circumstances or the circumstances of someone else, then of course it can make you complacent. When you believe that we are in a puzzle or we are in the midst of something that is happening without any control ourselves, of course, and especially if you believe that it's divinely sanctioned. What makes us different as Muslims? Right? And subhanAllah, you'll find that there is a common phenomenon that's discussed, which is slaveholder religion versus liberation religion. Like, I want you to just think about this in terms of the United States slave trade. The slaveholders and the slave owners were using the Bible to oppress. They were constructing an image of God of the white Jesus, and you are meant to be this way because of the color of your skin, and this is what God has ordained for you. And even if they don't call it a caste system, it effectively becomes that you are like this because of something that you did or something that you deserve. We are like this because of something that we are privileged with and something that God has given to us. On the other hand, you have what would be the slave's theology if they're able to see through that and to combat that, right? And if you think about the up to 30% who were Muslims of the slaves, right? What were they reading from the Quran? How were they interpreting the Quran and the Hadith to fight back and to be inspired towards the revolts that we read about today, where they sought to break the chains of slavery using religion, using religious texts, and aspiring for something greater? So it comes up with, you know, something, subhanAllah, that I've been talking about these days, which is the fada'il of Asham, the fada'il of the place, the virtues of the land of Asham, the virtues of Al-Aqsa, and all of these divine implications of this land that we see right now. And there's a question that is to be asked, and I believe it's a well-meaning question, by the way, which is, you know, how much should we be talking about this right now? Should we just be talking about every single khutbah, the importance of fighting for the innocent? And we should be talking about fighting for the innocent. Should we be talking about just the current reality, or should we draw from the past and paint a picture of what the future is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised for us? And how does that factor into our efforts today? It is a well-meaning and well-grounded concern. How do you talk about these things? And here's what I want to, inshallah ta'ala, focus on. What makes Islam so perfect and what makes it so balanced is that it allows us to both be content with that which is out of our control and then to rise to the best potential of that which is in our control and to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala along the way. Meaning to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when we make efforts, those efforts will be blessed, they will not be in vain. And when there is no effort for us to make and we just have to submit ourselves to something that is so beyond our control, alhamdulillah, 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 we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I ask you, the Sahaba who used to speak about Jannah, who used to speak about the conditions of the shuhada that had passed before them, when the Prophet would speak to them about that condition, when Allah would reveal verses, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. Don't think of them as dead. Don't say about them that they're dead. Did that cause the Sahaba to say, well, if that's the case, if shahada is what's ahead, if this whole thing about dying for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ahead of us, then why not just go in the battlefield and submit ourselves to death? If it was just a matter of being content and becoming complacent and being sedated, then Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu would have died in a battlefield. But he kept on winning battle after battle after battle. You see that the Sahaba always had that extra push, that extra zeal to win a battle. And subhanAllah, you find that that extra step came from their sincerity because as much as they wanted to die for Allah, they wanted to win for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. They wanted to do good for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And so they were content that if they were to be struck in the midst of that, that what Allah had promised them was greater. But that did not impact their zeal in the battlefield itself. What does this mean today for us when we talk about the cause of Al-Aqsa, when we talk about, you know, the role of religion, when we talk about the past of this blessed land, and when we talk about its future? What it means is that this cause is one that will be alive until the Day of Judgment, and we need to make sure that every generation knows exactly what they are fighting for. They know exactly what they are struggling for. What inspired Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala beyond the brutality of the crusaders against this ummah was his knowing the special virtues of that place and striving and striving and striving and striving. So it's important for us to not be sedated, but to be inspired, to not be complacent, but to contribute, to light a fire in our hearts towards something that perhaps we did not recognize was meant to be the central focus of our lives at this point. And so I want to take you to something that happened in the Battle of Uhud. And it was the narration of Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu that can help us all sort of think about how the deen of al-Islam, how this religion that we have is meant to give us that extra push, meant to give us that extra zeal, even when the circumstances become overwhelming. And this narration about Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is so profound because he was a man who missed the Battle of Badr. And because he missed the Battle of Badr, he's the uncle of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he kept telling the Prophet that if Allah gives me another chance, then Allah azza wa jal will see what I will do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see the sincerity in my strife. And here you have Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he was approaching the battlefield of Uhud when most people were fleeing the battlefield. Why were they fleeing the battlefield? Because they thought that it was over. They thought that they were being killed. They thought that they were being routed. And so they were running away from the battlefield. Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was actually running towards the battlefield. And he said, إِنِّي لَأَجِدُ رَائِحَةُ الْجَنَّةِ. I can smell Jannah ahead of me. I can smell paradise ahead of me. And so he's going forward. And as he's going forward, he sees some people that are sitting in the battlefield. I want you to think about it. The dust is flying everywhere. The the sound of the murder of companions is all around. It's a very harsh scene. It's a very depressing scene in the middle of the battlefield. But what made it worse? Anas ibn Nadr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, says to these people, "Ma ajlasakum? Why are you sitting?" And they responded and they said, "Qutila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been killed. They thought that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been killed. And there are two explanations for this. One of them is that they killed Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Mus'ab radiallahu anhu looked so much like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that some of the enemies actually thought they killed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then others shouted out that we killed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a means of demoralizing the Muslims. And there's a reason why the enemy tries to strike your symbols. And there's no greater symbol than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now at that point, what's going to inspire you to keep going? What's going to push you to go forward? Where if your leader and the central human being in your life, the Prophet ﷺ, is dead, what's going to keep you going? And so he responds and he says, "Wayhakum." He says, "Woe to you. Qumu famutu ala ma mata alayhi." Get up and die for what he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now keep in mind, subhanAllah, that the end of Uhud is the Prophet ﷺ finding the mutilated body of Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was only recognized by his fingertips. And he is the man, and like him, that Anas ibn Malik says, the ayah, "Min al-mu'minina rijalun sadaqu ma'ahadu Allah alayh, faminhum man qada nahba, wa minhum man yantadir, wa ma baddalu tabdila," that from the believers are those who are truthful to the covenant that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them have an opportunity to prove it at the moment, and some of them are made to wait, وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا, and they have not changed their resolve at all. The end of the Battle of Uhud is the Prophet ﷺ finding Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the battlefield, absolutely mutilated. But at the same time, we take from what happened with Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu a very important lesson for the moment that we are in right now. We have to teach people about the importance of the cause, especially when the cause feels like it's being lost. We have to teach people about virtue, especially when they can succumb to despair. We have to teach people about victory, especially when defeat seems most imminent. And we have to inspire each other. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. We have to push each other towards good. Now, if the type of religion that we are hearing about right now is one that is entirely disconnected from the situation, that's a problem. That is a problem. If everything that is being spoken about is divorced from the reality on the ground, the occupation of Al-Aqsa, the destruction of Al-Ghazza, that is a problem. But if we are talking about our deen and noting that our deen is meant to survive, and we are pushing people and inspiring them to recognize that no matter what effort they put forth, the outcome will be blessed, either for them in this life or the next, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that victory is for the believers, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. That is not the opium of the people. That is the inspiration of the people. And that inspiration comes from knowing that no effort will be in vain, that no life will be lost in vain, that nothing will be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that it will remain. And everything else will disappear. Every effort that is made not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do nothing for you in the hereafter. But every effort that is made for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will uplift this ummah and will lead to your reward in the hereafter as well. So we shouldn't just be talking about deen and talking about some abstract concept or some theology that is divorced from that reality. We should be talking about reality and theology at the same time because they are intertwined and interconnected. And the one who has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always strive longer and strive harder because they believe in something that cannot be captured by any enemy and that cannot be encompassed by any worldly reward. They believe in Allah, they believe in Jannah. And so let's not talk about our religion as something distant. Let's not just make ourselves feel better about the situation and say, "Oh, well, this is the way it's meant to be. Oh, well, this is how it's going to be." Instead, let's think like Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Why are we sitting? Why aren't you doing more? And let's push ourselves. And the believer who is truly in a state of introspection will always look for that next step. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inspire our hearts, to activate us, and to activate through us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to move us for this ummah and to move us in a direction that's pleasing to Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we not only strive in a way to where we have clarity about what we're striving for, but that we are able to leave behind us clarity so that the next generation knows exactly what they are to strive for as well. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.